As I mentioned at the start of the service, Lamb has been preaching from the Songs of Ascent. And I was away and Lamb started on this, and so glad you were taking the Songs of Ascent, brother. This is the refreshment of Israel's faith, ultimately, because at the times of the festivals, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Tabernacles, the Israelites journeyed up to Jerusalem. And just like you and me, they were distracted. They were caught up in the world. They were caught up with other things. But these moments of reflection on what God had done for them, you know, the Passover story is just the most amazing historical story, one of the most incredible events that have taken place on earth. 2 million people led out of Egypt by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day through the wilderness, through the Red Sea. That's incredible. Supernatural event. And of course, the people of Israel were told they were to remember this by celebrating the Passover every year. And still in Melbourne, as last weekend I was up in Bathurst with the IMJP Council and Missionaries, that's International Mission to Jewish People. In Melbourne we have 50,000 Jews here, praise God for that. But we want them to know their Messiah, Jesus. But they celebrate Passover, remembering this incredible event. Some of them slightly not quite correctly, but anyway, they do celebrate Passover because it's recorded in the scriptures for us. And then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were reminded of their time in the wilderness, where God led them for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out in 40 years. How are your shoes going? My ASICs take about a year or a year and a half and they're ready to be replaced. These are events they were called to remember constantly every year and more than once a year, because of course these feasts took place on regular intervals. And the Songs of Ascent were the singing of the people going up to Jerusalem, and they were remembering their God. And we need to do the same. We need to be constantly thinking, what has our God done? When I tell the story of Dunkirk in the Second World War, and most people do not know the true story of Dunkirk, and the fact they forget that the King and the Prime Minister of England called the whole Commonwealth to pray. And we had some people in our church when I first came here who went to that prayer meeting here in Melbourne. The churches, they went to pray because there was a desperate situation where the Nazis were about to annihilate the Allied forces at Dunkirk. And miraculous things happened, just like the Passover. Incredible things took place. God intervened in the most amazing way. Winston Churchill, who had addressed the Parliament thinking that they might be able to rescue up to 20 to 30,000 men, in tears addressed the Parliament on the rescue of 325,000 men. Now, we forget our God. We forget what he has done, and we need to be reminded constantly. We worship an incredible God, and particularly he hears the cries of his people. He hears the cries of his people. Of course, as I said, I should possibly be preaching, as Lamb said to me, my favourite Psalm 126, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we're like those who dream. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. But I felt God wanted me to preach from Psalm 80. Because Psalm 80 tells us how he restores us. How God restores us. You see, this beautiful psalm by Asaph. Asaph, he's not a well-known character in the Old Testament, but actually he wrote 11 psalms or 12 psalms, beautiful psalms, and he wrote this one, Psalm 80. And there are a number of Levites that King David assigned as worship leaders in the tabernacle choir, and Asaph was one of these men. Both Asaph and David were skilled musicians. And thank you, ladies, for your singing today, and Grace, for your playing. It's a blessing to us. And the harmonies that you brought in singing earlier with that beautiful spiritual influence, which is right there in the Bible, a quiet, gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious, was present with us this morning. Thank you. We need our musicians. We need people to lead us in worship. And Asaph was a man like this. He was also regarded as a seer or a prophet. And we have reference to the sons of Asaph. Now, they were not necessarily his physical sons, actually. They were those who identified Asaph as their father of spiritual influence. And they also contributed psalms and songs. And if we examine the psalms written by Asaph, we can see that all of them have to do with the judgment of God. Are we conscious of the judgment of God? You know, our world has completely rejected the idea that God will judge. It's dismissed. Oh, a God of love can't judge. I was talking to my mum in the nursing home on, when did I go there? I can't remember now. She talked about a God of love, and she struggles sometimes with the Old Testament. And I asked her, Mum, did you have to discipline me? She used to get the wooden spoon out, you know, just a case. I said, you had to do that, didn't you? Yes, I did, because you were naughty. Judgment is love. It sounds strange to say it, but it's true. In our courts of law, judgments are made. And they are made in love. Thankfully, in our land, we don't completely crucify people. We give them an opportunity to be restored. To be restored. Because, actually, at the foundation of our society in Australia, there is a Christian influence. We believe people can be restored. Because we believe in the God who's able to restore us. Well, Asaph, yes, all of his psalms address the judgment of God. And in this psalm, you'll see, he addresses God's judgment upon the sinfulness of his own people, including Asaph. But you see, he starts off in a beautiful way. He says this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." That's a very interesting way to begin an addressing of God. I wonder, when you pray, do you say to God, "God, will you hear me?" Or you just start off, you know, just pray. You might think, why is he asking God to hear him? We know God hears. We know God hears. You wouldn't start praying if you didn't believe he hears. But here is Asaph saying, give ear, hear us. You might say it was unnecessary to do this. Do we need to wake God up? Tell him to listen? Sadly, many do not embrace the reality that God is looking for those who are genuinely desperate, serious enough to cry out to him and really mean it. And Jesus told us so many stories in the New Testament, encouraging his people to pray. The story of the widow in the town, you know, the widow being oppressed by her adversary, who cried to the judge. And he says at the end of that, that will not God vindicate his elect to cry to him day and night? They're not half-hearted about this. They mean business. They cry to God. And this is what Asaph is doing right at the beginning. Of course, we heard the story, and I shared it with the children, of Bartimaeus, or the blind man outside Jericho. This is a story of a man who basically says to God, "Get here!" And then he's told to shut up. So he shouts louder. Now, just think about this story for a moment. Jesus is God. He loves us. He cares for the weak. He came to seek the lost. He's walking outside Jericho. There's a blind man who's been blind begging for years. Wouldn't you expect Jesus to walk up to him and do something for him? Why did he just walk past? Maybe in your life you're just sort of expecting God to do things for you. Why in this story is Jesus walking past with someone in desperate need by the side of the road? Well, we read in the story that this blind man was told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. I love that text in the New Testament. If you search the New Testament, I don't think you'll find another one. Jesus stopped. Are you ready to stop God? Are you willing to do it? How desperate are you? Jesus stops and commanded him to be brought to him. Notice what Luke says here. He commanded him. This man has so stirred the heart of God that God commands he be brought to him and he be satisfied by what Jesus will do for him. Well, Bartimaeus, or the blind man, was like Asaph. "Get here, O shepherd of Israel!" A shepherd, it's a beautiful picture in the Bible. God is a shepherd. Do you know, in your life, if you're being hounded, barked at, you know, woof, 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 woof. This is the way we look after sheep in Australia. We have sheep dogs. They run around barking at the sheep, making them run this way and run that way and run this way, and they go all over the place. I've seen it because my father-in-law had sheep, and we used to try and be the sheep dogs, and they go this way and that way and every way. But you know, the shepherd doesn't have to do that. The shepherd just walks and the sheep follow. Why? Because the shepherd loves those sheep and the sheep know it. The shepherd is 24/7. The picture of the shepherds in the New Testament and the Old Testament are men who their whole life was dedicated to these sheep. Never left them. David was a shepherd. And he knew God was a shepherd. And Asaph knew that too. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You who've led us in the past." As I said, this story of the Exodus from Egypt is of God leading his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He is the shepherd. You who are enthroned on the cherubim. God is in heaven. You can't see him. I was talking to the playgroup children on Friday. A lovely story written by a beautiful Christian about a man whose son comes to him and says, "Dad, is God real?" There are kids at school that say, "God's not real, you can't see him." So the dad says to the boy, "Well, let's go fly a kite." So he takes the boy out in the park and gets the kite there and teaching him to run into the wind. And he's struggling because his kite's diving down and bobbing here and everywhere, and it's hard to fly it. And finally he gets it hot there, flying away. And then dad says to him, "Look at that. Can you see the wind?" "No. Is it real?" You can know God is real by what he does. The story of Dunkirk, the story of the Exodus. There are so many accounts of God doing amazing things. Just read testimonies. You'll see what God does. But not only that, have a look at the creation. I said to the children, "Do you know, you in this room," and I can tell you that today, "there is not another person on earth in all the billions of people who've lived on this earth exactly like you. You are absolutely unique because God created you. He put you together in your mother's womb." That just speaks. God is incredible. When you look, just go to India. I've been to India a few times, and you go out there in the streets, there's so many thousands of people everywhere, and every one of them is unique. But God, we can't see God, but he's enthroned in the heavens. And Asaph is calling out to a majestic God here. And then he says, "Shine forth." Now, Namiko, I wonder if you've got the photo there of the clouds, the next one, I think it is. Yeah. I was flying up to Sydney last weekend and flying over the Blue Mountains, and I looked out of the aircraft and I saw this. There you can see some of the Blue Mountains standing up there. And then I saw this cloud down in the valley. You can see it. It's sort of, and it was a bit murky and dirty and stuff. And I just thought, just imagine if you're sitting under that cloud. And I thought, that's exactly where we're sitting, friends, right at the moment. Spiritually, there is a cloud hanging over this country. Many places on earth. It's like we're walking around like Bartimaeus. We can't see heaven. You need to get up on the top of one of those peaks in the Blue Mountains and you'd see the radiance of the sun shining. But sadly, most of our lives, sadly, sometimes we spend under the clouds. That's why Paul says to the Colossians, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not things that are on earth." We live so often focusing on things on the earth, we cannot see. We're blind like Bartimaeus. We need God, Asaph is telling us, to shine forth, to penetrate the cloud. You know, Saul, that persecutor of the early Christians, you know, pursuing them with a passion, heading to Damascus. And I often think, although we're not told exactly in the Bible what the Christians in Damascus were doing, but we know from Ananias, when he's in there, he said, "Lord, but this man is coming here to lock us up and take us captive." So they knew he was coming. I have a sense they would have been praying. And when you pray, like Asaph here, "Shine forth!" What happened on the road to Damascus? A bright light from heaven penetrated through to Saul. arresting him. And a voice from heaven spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is God, the living God, Jesus. He hasn't changed. He does the same thing today, friends, today. I was at last presbytery meeting, and the clerk at presbytery said, "Oh my God, I want to tell you a little story. An older lady's come to church recently and she's been baptized, and her husband came last week and he told me he had a dream and Jesus was standing at the end of his bed." Friends, things have not changed. If you are praying for God to break through, well, thank him, he has to that man. God has not changed. And Asaph is crying out, "Shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh." These were the three tribes that were closest to the ark as it travelled through the wilderness. It's like, shine forth before the front tribes. Make yourself known. Stir up your might. Now, what do we have to ask God to stir up his might? According to the Bible, you do. Here it is, written right here. Stir up your might. That's what was happening at Dunkirk when hundreds of thousands of people, perhaps millions of people, headed for the churches. Was it the 23rd of May, I think, 1940? They went to the churches and they got on their knees and cried out for God to rescue these soldiers at Dunkirk. Stir up your might. Do you know what happened? There was such an incredible storm that broke over Flanders. You see, Hitler had overruled the German generals who had planned to take the Allied forces using their ground troops. And Hitler said, no, we'll use the Luftwaffe. He changed the plan to use aeroplanes. And there was a massive storm in answer to prayer that grounded the whole Luftwaffe. This is God stirring up his might. And then, incredibly, after this storm, the most amazing stillness settled on the English Channel, and rowboats and all sorts of other vessels got across the channel and rescued soldiers. And Churchill, who thought 30 or odd thousand might, 300 and something thousand soldiers were rescued. This is a Passover story in our modern day, but people don't even know it. Because the devil doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to know the character of the God we worship in this church. He is mighty. And here, Asaph is calling out, stir up your might. You know, there are many evils that are flooding our nation, flooding the world at the moment. Sometimes Christian people like you and me are feeling overwhelmed. One of them was telling me that yesterday. But we have a mighty God, mighty to save. But he's looking for the Bartimaeuses. He's waiting to hear. Stir up your might and come and save us. You know, I've felt for so many years, and many of you know this, and I've preached it so often, Jesus never said that God's house was a house of preaching. And if you came here to hear the preaching, well, okay. But if you came here to pray, then you're doing what God said. For my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. And if you come to church, dear friends, come to pray and mean your prayers. Because if you do, you will see God come into action. God has taught my wife and me for 37 and a half years to pray. pray, and we have seen him do amazing things. Stir up your might and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Dear friends, God wants to restore you and me to be everything we're meant to be. And if we're honest, we are not everything we're meant to be. Because you cannot be everything you're meant to be unless God comes into action. Only God can restore you to be all that he purposed you to be. Only God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do. What was that? Just say that again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, seriously think about that. There are many people who will come to Jesus and say, Lord, we did mighty things in your name. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. And why didn't he know them? Because he never worked in their lives. They didn't allow him to work in their lives. They were just doing it themselves. God wants to restore us. And how does he do this? Restore us, O God, let your face shine. Have you encountered God? You seek him. The Bible says you'll find him if you seek for him with all your heart. And when you find him, and when his face shines upon you, well, you'll be broken, I have to tell you. You'll be weeping. Because he'll tell you how much he loves you. Do you know, if you could put that slide up, Namiko, of the beginning, the very first one of the lady who's caught in adultery. You know, we're all as guilty as this lady. We should all be stoned. She's dragged out in front of Jesus. She knows she's guilty. And Jesus, it says in the scriptures, is writing on the sand. And the religious leaders are saying, oh, this woman is cornered. What do you say, Jesus? Well, she should be stoned to death, just like we should be stoned to death. Did you realize that? You should be stoned to death. You should be thrown to hell. And there she is on the ground. And then Jesus says to the people, well, let the one who is without sin throw the first stone. Are you without sin? Can you throw the stone? They all disappeared. But there was one person in that whole scene who was without sin, who could have thrown the first stone. And I can just imagine this woman in her brokenness and fear and all the other things. And Jesus is there. And he says to her, woman, go, sin no more. Can you imagine her looking into his face? Can you imagine this face in all that fear and looking at her with the incredible love that's going to pay for her sin on the cross? Go, sin no more. I'll bear the punishment for you. Now tell me, if you meet a God like that, that you won't weep on the floor. If you seek God, you're going to find him, and he's going to show you how much he loves you and how much he's done for you by dying for you on the cross of Calvary. And his face shining on you will change your life. It will change you. You'll never be the same. And Asaph knows this. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine that we may be saved. And then he describes the situation of the people. He's expressing now where they're at the present time. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Is God angry with your prayers? What sort of prayers are you praying? God can be angry with your prayers. You can be praying like the Pharisee did. Remember the story? Jesus, the Pharisee, and the tax collector? Jesus even says the Pharisee prayed to himself. I'm glad I'm not like these other ones, you know. Oh, I've done a very righteous life. I've lived so perfectly. Well, God is angry with your prayer because it's a lie. He knows everything about you. He knows all the thoughts in your heart. He knows the corruption. He knows when you glance at a woman, look lustfully after. He knows all of it. He knows when you sin. And you're as guilty as the woman caught in adultery. But he's going to pay for your sin. And if you confess your sins, that was the tax collector, wasn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, God loved that prayer. That man went home free. And here, Asaph is saying, O God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? James tells us, God can be angry with our prayers. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your lusts, your own selfishness. You build up your own resources and make yourself famous. God's not happy with your prayers. What sort of prayers are we praying? Well, Psalm 80 is the sort of prayer we should be praying. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine that we may be saved. Saved from the corruption of our own thoughts, our own passions, our own desires, and find the will of God for your life. God has a plan for you. Absolute perfect plan for your life. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, when you know he's got these plans, you will come to him and pray to him and call to him and seek him, and you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. He has a plan. Well, you've fed them with the bread of tears. God feeds us with tears, you know. He feeds us with troubles. God feeds you with troubles? Well, he does. It's part of his discipline. It's like being smacked with a wooden spoon. When you're pursuing the wrong things, God will send troubles. He wants to redirect you. And even when you're walking with him, you'll have troubles, and you'll have to keep crying out to him to help you in the troubles. That's the whole point. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. And when you have that intimate relationship with him, you will want to share him with other people. You will want other people to know him as you know him. But Asaph is saying, you have fed your people with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. Why does God do that? Because those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. But we don't want to be the person who cries out like Bartimaeus, you know, making a scene and all the rest of it. I want to be respected by people around me. That's the problem. If you worry about what people are thinking, you've lost it. You just need to be worrying about what God is thinking. What does he think? What did he think about this blind man who cried out and wouldn't stop crying? He commanded him, bring that man to me. He gives us tears that we might cry out to him with all our heart. As it says, you make us as an object of contention for our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And that's truly happening. The church is mocked. We've made big mistakes. Sexual abuse, all sorts of things in the church. And the world looks in and laughs. Yes, God has allowed us to feel this. But Asaph doesn't leave that as the end of the story. He then cries out with the same refrain again, restore us, O God of hosts. God of hosts. Oh, I love that. Many of you know I love Jehovah Sabaoth, you know, that last name of God in the Old Testament on the lips of Hannah. This is the God of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. Why is he the Lord Sabaoth? Because he has the angels of heaven at his disposal. Now, we know in the scriptures we're told that a third of the angels rebelled and went with Satan. But two-thirds are on our side. As Elisha said to the servant in Dothan who went out and saw the army coming, it's like the world coming at us with all its evil. You know, it's about to destroy us. But Elisha said, open his eyes that he would see. And he saw into the heavens the angels fighting for Elisha and God's people. Do you know that's true for today? Psalm 124 that Lamb preached on. If the Lord was not on our side, let Israel now say. That's the psalm they used at the Thanksgiving service of Dunkirk. Psalm 124. If the Lord was not on our side, when they would have swallowed us up. God is for us, not against us. God wants to help us. God wants to restore us. God is longing to hear the cry of his people. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations. This is a description of the Passover story and the possession of the promised land as God led the people through the wilderness. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Australia, dear friends, has been so powerfully influenced by the gospel. You look at me and think, oh, well, doesn't look like it now. This nation, as I just said to you, our whole justice system has restoration as part of it because the gospel has been part of our nation. And God wants to restore it, but he's waiting to hear our cry. You see, the church has been so often trying to restore it ourselves. And that'll give glory to who? Maybe the Nazis have to surround us like Dunkirk until it looks absolutely hopeless and we're going to be eradicated. Maybe God has to wait until it's that serious. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by may pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Do you ask God to do that? Do you ask God to look at your circumstances? Lord, look at where we are. Why would you say that? God can see everything. He wants you to engage with him and ask him to do for you what you cannot do yourself. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine. We can't restore the church. We can't raise up the church. It's God who will do it. The stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. You see, Israel was regarded as God's son. His family. And of course, it's pointing ultimately to the fulfillment of this in the Lord Jesus. I love this here in Psalm 80. Jesus is the focus at the end of the psalm, for Asaph is saying this: they have burned it with fire, they have cut it down, may they perish at the rebuke of your face. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand. Who's that? Who is the man at the right hand of God? And they all said, Jesus. Who will save us? I don't think he's going to hear that one. Jesus is going to save us. And when he hears his people's cry, like Bartimaeus, like he told us to cry out, like the widow in the town oppressed by an adversary, like the importunate man who would not give up, then we shall not turn back from you. When Jesus saves you, you will not turn back from him. Give us life. Dear friends, Jesus came to give you life to the full, abundant life. If you're not experiencing it, seek him for it. That's what he came to give you. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. I'm not saying that you know, because you're going through troubles, you've been cast off from God. God is putting you there to make you cry out to him. So you will experience the abundant life he gives, like Dunkirk. Then we shall not turn back from you, says Asaph. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Notice that. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Answer our prayer now and we will go on praying. We will not stop praying. What's happened to the church? Have a look at every church. Where is the prayer meeting in the church? How many people devote themselves to prayer in the church? Have a look. Why is the church so weak? Why are we weak? Because we're not really believing. We're not really doing what God has told us to do in his word. To cry out to him. Have a read of Psalm 107. See the refrain in Psalm 107. It says this: then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And it covers every circumstance in life, Psalm 107. Whether it's your sin, somebody else's sin, some oppression you've got from somewhere else, every situation. And the end of the situation is, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And this is what Asaph is declaring to his people here. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Restore us. Make your face shine that we may be saved. You and I need to meet God in such a way we will never forget it. And we will if we cry out with these words of Asaph today. For God hears the cries of his people. That's what he said to Moses at the burning bush. I have heard the cries of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. Hallelujah. Is this a God worth worshipping? Oh, I thought you'd say amen. Amen. This is a God worth worshipping. He's the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for Psalm 80 and Asaph and his heart. Thank you for his teaching in this psalm. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to embrace truly what you are saying to us. Help us to put it into practice, not just to hear it, but to be doers of the word. For we ask it all, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.